Now the second scripture reading, which seems more appropriate, I suppose, for a communion service, but you'll see how it fits in as we go. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 month ago in April, Catherine and I visited our alma mater, Albion College, to attend the David Aldrich Speakers Forum in Law and Justice. The forum has been established in memory of my college roommate who died in an automobile accident 10 years ago. David Aldrich was a respected lawyer throughout Michigan, and therefore this forum was established by his family and friends to honor his memory by bringing to Albion well-known professors and politicians who could speak on various subjects related to David's law vocation. The speaker this year was Robert Young, Jr., Chief Justice of the Michigan Supreme Court. When Catherine and I get together with our college friends, as we did last month at the forum, we tend to behave like adolescents. And we speak to one another as if still in college, even though it was over 40 years ago. David Aldrich was my roommate for 4 years, the entire time I was at Albion. So you get to know a person over a four-year period. We also spent summers together, and one summer we spent the entire summer traveling in a van together. I mean, staying in that van, all the way out to California and back, 1973. In fact, his parents and my parents, who were also close, secretly got together and they burned various prized college Goodwill garments. They also burned our long-haired college graduation photos, which we had sent to them. And when we arrived home, he and I talked with each other and said, "Where are the photos?" And they said, "We burned them." Well, I mean, you know, we had long hair. Now, Dave and I argued that someday male pattern hair loss would take its toll. And being a future lawyer, his argument was more persuasive than mine, since it took several years for me to convince my parents that even Jesus and Shakespeare approved of long hair. Though that didn't necessarily go with the photographs, because I had all these photographs of Jesus, and still they needed more convincing than that for some reason. Considering the memories, though, when I hear all of the respectful things about my roommate, as I heard again last month, I get giddy inside, since I knew a different David, which was pre-law. And likewise, he knew a different John before I became divine after graduating seminary, you see. Sometime this fall, Catherine and I will attend her 40-year Albion College class reunion. Mine was last year, but we skipped it due to the priority of getting better acquainted with a unique bunch of people in Cadillac, Michigan. I wonder who they are. When we attend her reunion, we anticipate visiting with few people we knew back in college days. But that doesn't matter. It's interesting to view well-worn bodies of a similar age, faces with more wrinkles, heads with hair loss, bodies with bones clearly shrinking or breaking, conversations about food and retirement rather than sex and careers. My, how things change. You'll see. Best part, of course, are college stories we've already heard, but we'll repeat again and again. In the early decades, these reunions took place at a pizza pub called Cascarelli's, which is still a watering hole for Albion College students. But now that we're old, we meet at a golf club in Marshall. The Medalist Club has state-of-the-art toilet facilities with wheelchair access. Yesterday, while listening to an NPR program called Radiolab, oh, I love Radiolab. It's crazy, but it literally blows the mind. There was a discussion on death. When does a person die, and how can one tell? Because that's a question that I was able to get out of the program. An argument made a couple centuries ago by a religious group argued that at the moment of death, many people immediately lost 24 grams or 23 grams or something like that. Have you heard this? It indicates the departure of the weight of a soul leaving the lifeless body. That's science? Some physician actually argued that death had to do with loss of immediate weight because of the soul returning to God. Sometimes the weight isn't lost immediately, which means there has to be some question whether or not that person's soul is going directly or wherever it might go. Since the time 2 centuries ago, medical professionals determine end of life when one stops breathing. Medical professionals also determine end of life when the heart stops beating. More recently, in terms of people who are existing in hospitals or nursing homes in a comatose state, death has occurred when there is no more brain activity. And this relates to what? To memory. What happens when there is no more memory? Physically, a person may be completely active, but without memory, does life really exist? Huh? So, thanks for the memories. Moody Blues, Nostalgia, Days of Future Past are all about these seconds, minutes, and hours, days we remember 40 years ago in our college group. Even more present is the immediate past. As these words leave my mouth, they are already a memory. Memories are just as old as we make them. When is it? That's a memory. All of the things that you just heard Karen and Shannon share, that's now a memory. But it's so lifelike. It still is in my head. I can still hear that music in my head. Maybe I'm the only one. But I'll probably be singing that tune the rest of the day and maybe tomorrow as well. What is it, though, that helps us remember like this? Without memory, who would we be? It's the question so pressing with Alzheimer's disease and those who care for Alzheimer's disease loved ones. If human beings went through life without remembering anything, life hereafter would cease to have any meaning. It has to do with more than our remembering, but also with others who remember who we are. That's why we ought to take great care in our actions, because we are being watched. In a strange way, we participate in eternal life right now by keeping the memories and living out the lives of those who have gone before us. And likewise, we pass on to the future generations those memories and actions we have decided to embrace in our lifetimes. Henry Hitt Crane writes that humans are distinguished from all other living beings by one fact we seldom consider. We humans are unique in the animal kingdom in that we build tombs. He says, we erect houses, but so do muskrats and birds. We organize into society, so do bees. We form armies under captains and generals, so do ants, who also have hospitals for the sick, schools for the young. There are insects and other lower forms of animal creatures that weave and spin, set traps, and hunt game. However, no animal, save humans, buries its dead and puts up tombstones. Only human beings have the instinct to preserve the remembrance of themselves upon the earth. They build tombstones. And it's not just tombstones or markers of graves, but we also write books, give gifts, endow colleges like Albion with forums in honor of those we love, or endow libraries and other buildings that will bear our names, or we strive to achieve historical greatness where possible so that we can be remembered. We need tangible, physical evidence that there will be something identifying our individuality, that future generations will remember we lived a life here on planet Earth. And if this were not so, tombstones would not be all that popular. The concepts of the Bible do not lend themselves to writing books, giving gifts, endowing colleges. But there is a passage in Joshua, and Penny shared that with you earlier, where each of the 12 tribes of Israel had the task of carrying one large stone across the Jordan River into the promised land, and then to plant it there, 12 stones in all, as a sign of deliverance and a memorial forever. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, God continues speaking to the people of Israel in this way. Remember that you were bound to Egypt, and remember the days of old. Remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led thee. Remember and do all my commandments. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Remember. Never forget. The ancient Christian scriptures, which focus on Jesus, continue in emphasis on remembering. Jesus never wrote a book, never endowed a college. He never asked his disciples to commemorate his life by building a temple or a tomb. Instead, Jesus lived a life of love and forgiveness, compassion and kindness. And before he died, he shared a supper with his disciples and took bread and wine, saying, "Eat, drink, this do in remembrance of me." Jesus knew, as did the writers of the Christian Bible, that memories give birth to hope for the future. Memories, though not all pleasant, sustain and confirm future generations. We've heard the adage, "Those who forget history are destined to repeat it." In ancient and modern Judaism, this is essential. Never forget. Modern Jewish festivals, include these words especially to honor the memory of the Holocaust victims, but also to emphasize the rites and the rituals involved in the living experience of being Jewish, continuing the drama of Israel into the future. Whether it is Exodus from Egypt, the Passover, or Hanukkah, the living experience is all, and the memory comes to life in the present celebration. New memories add to old ones. Remembrance becomes past, present, and future. I'm going to talk about NPR again. I listen to NPR periodically, you know. And they do have some other programs, but there was another one. And this program I heard as I was driving from Traverse City to Cadillac yesterday afternoon. And the whole program happened to be on, guess what? Memory. Did you hear that? Okay, you see? Margie, come on up and say what I'm about to say, because she doesn't remember. Wasn't that interesting? Because there are different ideas about never forget. Because memory can be an interesting thing, and there was one woman who was talking about how she wants to forget because she can go back to any day in her life since the age of 4 and remember exactly what happened that day. Any day, you name the day, and she knows it, and she can recite everything. It's the way her brain works, you see. How is it that a person can do this? It amazes me. She said it's not a gift. Because there are some days she just wants to forget. And that goes along with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, which in therapy, that therapist helps that person forget and move through those very difficult memories. Or possibly to embrace them. I don't know. Memory can be a two-edged sword. It can be the best thing and the worst thing. But one way or the other, we have to figure out how to balance it. Because that memory, it can jolt us out of our complacency at a time when we least expect it. Whether it's a sight or a smell or something we hear, it reminds us of the past. It calls us from our apathy, our stubbornness, our inability to live presently and forever. Our problems have been that the young have these aspirations of the future which never come to pass, while the old reminisce about the past, remembering what really never happened. Remember, I say to a friend of mine, what happened in our college days at this particular time? That never happened, he said. You just made that up. I said, it didn't? And he said, well, it's a good story. Time twists memories into either angelic visions or nasty nightmares. How often is it that we cannot integrate with the present because we are too busy living in the past, believing that those good old days were as good as it gets? The Reverend John Alexander writes in his article, The Other Side, that during a mission trip to Haiti, he encountered some extreme conditions of poverty. There were open sewers, the stench was unbearable, and the crowd so dense that he could hardly move. Some of the kids had red hair, and black kids usually have red hair because they're starving. He says, I'd seen it before, all of it, a lot of times, but this time I just couldn't stand it anymore. I went home and took a nap. Sometimes I'd like to take a nap for the rest of my life. Not that I'm suicidal. Sometimes I want to shut the truth out, even though this comes with a cost. Of course, that's the problem. The problem isn't evil people, though there's no shortage of them. The problem is that almost everyone is taking a nap. So Memorial Sunday, it's an alarm for us, and not only the honoring of the veterans, but for every one of us as we lift up those memories to wake up, to live, because the spirit of Jesus and the joy of love and forgiveness resides within us. It is our obligation and our responsibility to repeat the sounding joy of love in action, doing justice, creating kindness, walking with humility, making memories for our children and our children's children, giving birth to hope for future generations. These actions create concrete memories, which are the substance of human life. In all that we say, do, and think, we are human because we remember. Amen.